Seven mysteries. We left off on Colossians chapter 1. We will go back to that, but today we're going to cover the seven mysteries, and we'll go over the seven mysteries until we go through all seven of them. Paul tells us in the New Testament that we should be good stewards of the mysteries, that we should know them. We should be faithful in the mysteries. We should be good stewards, and we should know them as a New Testament believer. A lot of times what will happen is when we talk about mysteries, a lot of people don't understand that. I didn't understand the seven mysteries. Just because you don't know something doesn't make you any different than anybody else. It's our job, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, to rightly divert the Word of God, the way the Word was meant to be divided, rightly divided. So we're going to cover that today. We're going to see why Paul the Apostle covers these and why we need to be good stewards of these mysteries. The problem a lot today that's going on in church houses today is they don't rightly divide the word of truth. When you're talking about these these mysteries, you're talking about, it'll help you rightly divide the word of truth because they're threaded throughout the New Testament. And you want to know that as a New Testament believer. And you wonder sometimes why this happens. If you don't put it in a right place, you can end up having problems in the Bible. For instance, we're going to give some examples here about rightly dividing and how we're going to rightly divide these mysteries. If you turn your Bibles to Acts 2:38, please. This is one that I'm sure all of you already know where we're headed. This is something that gets misquoted and put in the wrong place all the time. Especially if you're dealing with the Lord's Navy or water dogs, they love to use this verse. So Acts 2:38. The Bible says this, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then we have the Apostle Paul says, "The gospel for you is how Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. All right, so which one is it then? Is it about grace, or is it about getting dunked in water? As a New Testament believer, we know it's about grace. It's about the grace of God that we're saved through our faith. Faith by grace through faith, and nothing else. So adding water to it, of course, does not apply to us. But it did apply to a group of people, the Jews, back when Peter was given the gospel to them, because that's all they knew. That you have to be baptized. Paul says, "I come not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Look in 1 Corinthians 1:17. And the Bible says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Why? Because for a Jew, this baptism works because it's connected with salvation. If you do not get that, you're going to work to get it, or you have to keep it. As a New Testament believer, we know that we don't work to stay saved. We don't work to become saved. We work because we are saved. And when we try to add things to salvation, that's when everything gets about as clear as mud. And that's why you see a lot of things going on in a lot of church houses today, because they want to bring works into the equation. Why? Because people want to feel something. The charismatic movement, I deal with them a lot. I just was dealing with one yesterday. I was talking to Brother Tim about it. And this charismatic movement's crazy, man, I'll tell you. It was like I was waiting for the guy to start speaking in tongues in front of me. But it's crazy. It's crazy what they believe. They want to add stuff to salvation. And that's why they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And why is that? Because they're being misled. See, and again, it's a lot of times it's not their fault. We're not here to beat anybody up, okay? When I came here 8 years ago now, I didn't know how to rightly divide either. But if the Bible clearly says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." A workman is somebody that continually studies. You're going to always be in a book studying. So 1 Corinthians 1:17, for a Jew, this is the baptism works because it is connected with salvation. In Psalm 89, he talks about the prophetic thing, but they could not see that. This has to do with you being born into the kingdom. This kingdom has to do with your salvation being eternally secure. The other one is dependent on working to get it and keeping it. You better stay repentant. You better stay clean. You better keep offering the sacrifices. If you do not offer the sacrifices once a year when you come in, then you have it all the time. You become lackadaisical. Then you could lose that in the Old Testament. We see that. Every verse that is connected to losing your salvation is a verse that is connected with that kingdom. Remember, when we talk about kingdoms, we're talking about two different kingdoms. And this is another misconception out there, that the kingdom of God, and you see it here on the board, and the kingdom of heaven are the same. No, they are not. You need to make sure you make that distinction between the two. And that's what confuses so many people. They tie them together. They're not together. One is for the Jews. Clearly, if they continue the way they're going, and they have the works and the faith, and they get that tribulation period, then they're going to have the Armageddon's going to happen. Then there's going to be the millennial reign. It's all going to come. But the Jews have to stay working for it. As a New Testament believer, as a Gentile, we're saved by grace through faith and nothing else. So once you have it, it's yours. It's called eternal security. Biggest problem with people today that I run into is, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, brother, the Bible clearly tells you that. Romans 8, 38, 39, John 10, 28, John 3, 16. You have eternal security. You have that. You might not want it. You might want to go live for the devil after you're saved. Oh, that's okay. You know what? I don't condone it. But, you know, there is something called the judgment seat of Christ. And guess what? You might think you got a free pass to go do whatever you want, but you'll give account for everything you do once you become saved. And that seems that's what amazes me the most, is how people seem to forget that. I've dealt with many people in the ministry, in our ministry, and they, you know, well, you know, I like to go here and do this and do that. And okay, fine. I mean, don't confess to me. I don't want to hear what you do. It's hard enough keeping myself straight on that straight and narrow. So if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you know what you always do? You always have a problem with eternal security. Jimmy Swaggart used to make fun of Baptists. And he called what we taught a damnable heresy. Once saved, always saved. Clearly, that is what the Bible teaches, whether you want to call it a heresy or not. The Bible says you are sealed to the day of redemption. Look in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And no man can dispute that. The Bible says this, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, praise God, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Glory to God. If that doesn't get your engine started, I don't know what will. My son has a cup at home. He drinks, it's a big old cup. It's about that big. It should come with a plug. But it says on there, starter fluid. That's what he drinks every morning. That's his coffee. This is what gets me started right here. Nothing against you, Junior. There is a difference in salvation in Acts 2:38 when you compare it with Ephesians 1:13. When the Jews get saved, that is an earthly, literal, physical kingdom. It is predominantly Jewish. There will be Gentile proselytes there. The same way that will the Jewish proselytes that receive the Lord as their Lord and Savior in the New Testament. If you are going to get into the kingdom of heaven, that is a literal earthly kingdom. You have to do what the Jews are required to do in a time period they are told to do it in Acts chapter 2. If you were a Gentile wanting to get into that eventually and initially, that would become the church after given of the Holy Spirit. You would have to get baptized. That is the only gospel the Jews knew. So why is it that people today want to bring it in today? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And that's the danger of it, folks. And remember, God will send that strong delusion. If you don't approach this book, Hebrews 4, with a contrite and a meek spirit, and you think you know more than what this book says, I got news for you. You're going to fall, and you're going to fall hard. And I know that because I've seen it. I've seen it in our ministry with people that come to us, man, I don't know why I ever got out of the word. Well, were you ever in the word? Because if you are in the word, chances are you won't get out of the word. And I've mentioned it in this class before. You're going to, every morning you wake up, you're either going to feed the flesh or feed the spirit. It's up to you. You have that choice. God is a benevolent God. He has He gives that to you. It's volunteer. You come to God voluntarily. He's not forcing anybody. It's a free gift. But how many times do we just say, well, I just don't want to read my Bible today? And folks, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I'm just as guilty as anybody else. If I get called in to go patrolling, next thing you know, 14 hours later, I haven't even picked up my book. And I feel miserable. Because it eats me up on the inside. And we have to be careful. Where is your passion? What are you charging yourself up with every night before you go to bed? Are you reading the Bible? Are you on Facebook? Or all these other things? And I think that's what's going on right now. The devil is dividing and conquering. He's pulling people away from this book. And you can see it. Where is your passion? I ask you, Christian, where is your passion? He was offering both kingdoms when he showed up. They would have been able to get both of them. And we would get the leftovers, maybe in a millennium or after the millennium. The kingdom right there is the Apostle Paul, predominant, the preacher of this kingdom. He is called the Apostle to the Gentiles. So if you look at the chart, I hope everybody can see it. You notice you have the kingdom of heaven here. That's the physical. That's the millennial reign. That is the Jews. And then you have the kingdom of God right here. When you become saved, that's the spiritual kingdom. We see that. Paul tells us that in Romans. That is a spiritual kingdom. It's not of meat and drink. It is a spiritual kingdom. And that spiritual kingdom is something you don't see. But once you become saved, you have it. It's yours. And when we talked about Colossians, we talked about the light. When you get that light, that's something you inherit. You don't have to work for it. It's yours. It's the same thing with the kingdom. Once you are saved, it is a spiritual kingdom. Ephesians 1:13 says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of what? Redemption. It's yours. You might not want it, but it's yours. If you look in Romans 14:17. That kingdom is not something you can see. This is one of the things that is going to tie you to when you get on the mysteries. We're going to cover that. We must go over the mysteries exactly because they are laced throughout the Bible. Nobody knew about these until they were given to the Apostle Paul. We need to understand what is given to us in this age and ensure that we rightly divide the word of truth. Look at Romans 14:17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is not something physical. This is something you cannot obtain by works. It is a spiritual kingdom that resides in you once you become saved. Now, that is the case when you have different set of salvation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. How do we know that? What's the difference? The difference is we have the Holy Spirit that came down when the Lord Jesus Christ went up. The difference is we can't lose our salvation. The difference is we don't have to work for us, our salvation. Are we going to mess up? You're doggone right we're going to mess up. That's why you have that spiritual circumcision. Because once you become saved, that God's operation happens and he cuts that soul away from the body. Why? Because this body will continue to sin. And when you die and you get in that coffin and you're 6 feet under, that's just a shell. But you're up there, see? Once you're saved, you are geographically positioned in heaven. You're positioned in heaven, but you're here still on earth, but you've got that guarantee. And thank God for that mighty God's operation. That's what we have to look forward to. He did not have the spiritual circumcision in the Old Testament. He had a physical circumcision. In Colossians 2:11, we talked about the operation. When you get saved, you see that great physician. And you know what he did? He took Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many people will sit there and want to sit there and tell you, I'm a Christian? Man, I'm tired of hearing that. I always tell these people, you know, if you got to sit there and tell me you're a Christian, chances are you're not. And I'm tired of it. You know, your actions should show. You know, you don't have to go telling everybody, hey, I'm a Christian. You know, that's one thing I used to tell my children. If you were convicted of being a Christian, would you be guilty? Again, we're not talking about, well, I have to do these works. Look, folks, it's not about works. But to me, when you look at that cross,
and you see that bloodshed on that cross,
and you see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you, it should make you want to do something for the kingdom. It should drive you every day. He took the word of God and he cut your soul away from your flesh. This is going to be very important for you to know for this morning's Bible study. And if you do not understand this, you're always going to get your standing in your state mixed up. This is another thing I will cover at a later time, your standing in your state as a Christian. Okay? Your standing will never change, but your state will. Okay? You can fluctuate. You can go back and forth. Again, it's depending what are you feeding the most, the flesh or the spirit. Is it tough? Doggone right, it's tough. It's tough. But you can do it. Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what's holy and acceptable unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Read your Bible. Listen to some preaching. You know, like I tell people, you know, you don't get rid of the rats in your life till you get rid of the trash in your life. And them rats will run. I've seen it in my life, and I've mentioned it here before. Many guys that I served in the Marine Corps with, that I was in battle with, that were my battle buddies, man. My brothers walked away from me the minute when I came to know the Lord. That's okay. The Bible tells me that. I expect that. You are in him, bone of his bone and flesh in his flesh. You're joined together. You're of one spirit. But the body has not been called up yet. We see that clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And that says, we are confident, I say, and rather be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So guess what? When that spirit leaves you and you pass, guess where you're going to be at? You're going to be in heaven. Praise God. When you get saved, ladies and gentlemen, your soul can no longer sin. You might ask the question, why? Because it is cut loose from that body. See that? Because Paul tells us. He tells us in Ephesians 4:22, Paul tells us to put off the old man and put on a new man. See that? And how do you do that? Because it's cut away. So yeah, you're going to sin. That's why that body goes in the grave. But that soul goes that way. So you got to work that thing from the inside outside, because the flesh is no good. If you do not get a hold of that thing, you will think that you're walking around in sinless perfection. Remember, your soul was saved, but you still can mess up. Now, if you grab a hold of that and understand that, it will help you in your Christian walk. Anybody that I've ever talked to that has doubted eternal security, has doubted it, they say they think that saved people should not have done that. How many Christians have you heard say, you know I shouldn't have done that, and sometimes I wonder if I'm saved because I did that. I hear it all the time. It's going to happen, folks. This body will still sin. You just try not to. But it's hard. And thank God we got our Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, that died on that cross for that reason. Because he knew we can't. Remember, the Ten Commandments were written to prove we can't live them. That's why they're written. But people do not ever think that you could never do what you used to do. Remember, the soul is cut away from the body. Remember, Paul tells us in the New Testament, he's walking 27 years in the ministry. And what does he say? Why is it I do the things I know I should not do and not do the things I should do? Because it's that flesh. And I'm not giving anybody an excuse here hey, now you can just go get a free pass to go sin and do whatever you want. It's not about that, folks. It's about doing what's right for the Lord. We are saved sinners. All right, now let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says this, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stewards are entrusted with 7 major mysteries of God. Look at did you pass out the handouts? I'm sorry. We're passing out handouts. When you take a look at your handout, we've got some stuff listed on there for the mysteries. Sometimes I misquote mysteries and I say ministries. it just goes. I'm sorry. But a mystery is difficult to explain because it is mysterious. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It's mysterious. But it is to be taught and believed. The seven major mysteries are the blindness of Israel, the rapture, the new birth in the body of Christ, the indwelling of Christ in the body of the saint, the growth of the worldwide iniquity in the Antichrist, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and the pagan religion of Romanism. When these mysteries are not faithfully proclaimed, false doctrines will be taught in their stead. The heresies that rise in opposition to the mysterious truths are the British Israelism or anti-Semitism, the Church of the Tribulation or Split Rapture. No eternal security for the believer or personal salvation is identical in all ages. Self-asceticism, sinless perfection, evolution, Arianism, and global ecumenism. In a passage, Paul says, let a man so account of us. So there is accountability there of ministers of Christ. There's accountability. And the stewards of the mysteries of God. We are accountable to God, and we will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice it says it is required to be faithful, that it is the only requirement that we remain faithful. We are to be faithful to God Almighty. And that is the one thing we can do. So whatever God gives you, stay faithful in it. You might be doing something in the church house. Maybe you're in the choir. Maybe you play the piano. Maybe you teach. Maybe you go up and preach. Whatever it is, be faithful in it. Remember, do it unto God. Ecclesiastes, if you turn there, 9:10. Ecclesiastes 9:10. And the Bible says this, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave without thou goest. Please turn to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. The Bible says this, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. The rewards of inheritance and reign for the born-again believer are conditioned upon serving and or suffering for the Lord. We see that in Luke 19, 11 through 27, Romans 8, 17, and 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13. The opportunity to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium is earned through works. So while you're alive, and whatever God gives you to do, do it faithfully with all your might. A steward is somebody that is giving something valuable to take care of. He is given trust or a charge, and he's supposed to take care of it for his master. When Eliezer was a steward of Abraham's house, we have to take into account the law first mentioned. And please turn your Bibles to Genesis 15:2. We see the first time where steward is mentioned. And the Bible says this, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Everything Abraham had was under his hand. And it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful because his belongings delivered to him that don't belong to him. It's the same thing when we talk about the mysteries. We just saw that in 1 Corinthians, that we are to be faithful in the mysteries. We are to be good stewards of the mysteries. We are to be ministers of the mysteries. Sometimes when I'm talking to people in our ministry, I ask them, you know how to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, never really heard that. You know, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Yeah, I understand that. But I just ask them, do you know about dispensations? Do you know about covenants? They just give you that look. And that's the problem, folks. Thank God we have a pastor that comes up here and teaches us. Pray for him and his family. Thank God we have that. And these other church houses, I'll tell you, they're it's like a factory. And God's, you know, they got these pastors up here. I was going back and forth with one yesterday. You know, I got this 4-year seminary degree. Okay, you know, whatever. You know, it doesn't impress me. Whatever. You know, the only way that's going to hurt me is if you rolled it up and poked me in the eye with that piece of paper you got there. That's it. But what amazes me is how they're teaching their congregation. What they're not teaching their congregation, they base everything on humanitarianism, on love man. And the problem with that is, folks, when you start to love man more than you do God, you're going to go the wrong way. That's why you start dropping your standards in music. You start dropping your standards in preaching. And what ends up happening? We see the end result. I see the collateral damage it does. So you try to bring them back. You sit down with them. You have Bible studies with them. You teach them. You know, and they, oh, man, praise God. Thank God. Thank God. And you pray that they stay on that path. You know, but sometimes they don't. You know, they get excited about it and they drift away. I just pray for everybody in here, don't ever lose that zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ in his book. So, a man be found faithful because he has belongings delivered to him that don't belong to him. Now, we understand what we mean when we talk about stewardship of money. When we talk about stewardship of money, we mean God giving you money and you taking care of that money and putting it out as the Lord would have you put it out. But the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're not talking about the stewardship of money like you see in Luke 16. This is different. This is being a good stewardship of what? The mysteries. You should know them. You should know these. Memorize them on your handout. I put some exercises on there to do. I don't know about you, but when I do these exercises, it helps me remember. And I post them so I memorize the verses and how they all work together. And again, these questions that are on these handouts are not to beat anybody up, folks. They're just to help you learn. And I think if you go through them and you do them, you'll start to pick some of this stuff up. Me, I got to read something like 6 or 7 times and see some pictures before something clicks up here. That's why I joined the Marines. Didn't have to use much brain power there. We were just bullet catchers. But now you look at that verse and notice he's talking about the mysteries of God. He said, let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He's talking about a born-again believer taking care of some mysteries. Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And the passage you're reading right there, Paul's talking about stewardship over that he has been given to teach. And he said a steward must be faithful in taking care of these things that he is given to teach. Can you imagine if every minister in America had been faithful in taking care of those mysteries? America would not be in the mess it's in today. Every Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Presbyterian preacher in the country, had he just simply done what God told him to do in this passage, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. And I'm going to prove that to you. The passage says, stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Then there are some mysteries of God that a man is given to take care of, and he is to be faithful in preserving them. You know what they are? They're not the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's a different set. A lot of people will confuse that. They try to bring them in. They don't rightly divide. They're not the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's a different set. The mysteries are the Pauline epistles and one found in Revelation. He's talking about the mysteries that apply to the body of Christ. Now, how in the world can a man be faithful in preserving them if he doesn't even know what they are? And again, folks, that's not to beat up anybody in here. I didn't know them either when I came here. And I'm not, look, that's why we're here. Iron sharp as iron. And what's more, most Christians don't even care what they are. I've seen that when I ask people. Who cares, Frank? I'm saved. Who cares what they are? The Bible says to be a good steward of them. That's why you care. And what's more, most Christians don't even care whether they want to learn them. The average anemic Christian is interested more in his bank account, his Social Security, his pension, his insurance, his house, his car, inflation, conspiracy theories, spending more time on Facebook and Twitter, meddling or intruding in other affairs that's none of their business. And that's exactly what the devil wants, divide and conquer. Take your time away from the Word of God and tie you and divert your attention away from God. And folks, it happens all the time. You know, Facebook, Twitter, wow. Look, I understand people keep in contact that way. I get it. But how much time do you spend on it? I notice when we begin to talk to people about the truth and rightly dividing, it's like you're talking to a barn full of owls. They just give you that look. I mean, they're not zealous for the truth. They don't want it. Turn to Matthew 5:6, please. The Bible says this, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Boy, you don't meet too many people thirsting for righteousness or hungering or thirsting after it. You know anybody in the CIA or FBI or the National Education Association or the Illuminati or the Bilderbergers or the Catholic Church hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Why they're hungering and thirsting for dialogue? They're hungering for peace and love and votes. They're not hungering for righteousness. They look at you like you're crazy. If there are 50 Americans in Washington, D.C. that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, they certainly don't have anything to do with what I've seen in the last 30 years of my life. Americans don't hunger and thirst after righteousness. They find ways to get around it. Now take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. And the Bible says this, "And without controversy," okay, that's beyond reasonable doubt right there. It's a court case. That means without controversy. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Notice, "and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." Do you see that? Think about that, folks. God was manifested in the flesh. Wow. Now, if you don't have a King James Bible, you know what your Bible's going to say? I'll show you how they attack our God. Your Bible's going to say, it's going to say, "who was manifested in the flesh." Or it's going to say, "he who was manifested in the flesh." Or it's going to say, "it was manifested in the flesh," and everything else. But if you have a King James Bible, "God was manifested in the flesh." That is the greatest verse in the New Testament on the deity of Jesus Christ. That's why it's attacked. That's why they attack it. If a man would alter that verse or recommend a Bible which altered that verse, he couldn't do it if he were intelligent or spiritually right. He would have to have something else in his mind. There is no way you could recommend a Bible that attacks that verse and be a dedicated man of God. No way under God's heaven. I remember Dr. James Lynch. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. Dr. James Lynch, we listened to a lot of his material in school. He's pretty tough. He's kind of like one of those in-your-face pastors, but that's all right. I remember in one of his sermons when he was talking to a guy, the guy mentioned this guy was visiting the church, and he pulled the pastor aside, and he said, "My professor doesn't believe in a King James Bible as the Word of God." And Dr. James Lynch looked at him, and he replied, "Well, that's one place where your professor and the devil are in agreement." And I don't know where they differ on any other points. Folks, how can you call yourself a born-again Bible believer when you're walking around with a Bible that attacks the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Nonsense. Something's wrong up here. That's why I was talking to Brother John and Brother Mike. We talked about that. It's got to be a spirit that encapsulates that person. It blinds them. We see that in Corinthians. You can be blinded. But why is that? Because they got off on the wrong track. Because they're being led astray. Because they don't rightly divide. They don't study the scriptures. Now, if you take 1 Timothy 3:16, you know what that says? That thing says God was manifested in the flesh. What does that mean? That means that God showed up as a baby. Now, do you know that's why it's called a mystery? Because you couldn't explain it if you stayed up all night. Now tell me, Mary changing Jesus' clothes, Mary saying, don't put that in your mouth. You say, did that really happen? Of course it happened. He was like any other baby. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Look in Luke 2:52. And the Bible says this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Look, folks, I'm no liberal by no stretch. I am not a liberal. I don't believe Jesus Christ was just a man. I believe he was God manifested in the flesh. Amen. But I'll tell you one thing. When he came down to earth, he came down as a baby. And a woman had to take care of him. Some of you probably don't even believe what I just said. Yeah. Man, a man and a woman had to take care of him, feed him, wash him. A woman washing God. Let's see you figure that one out, brother and sister. You know something? When the Lord wants to mess men up, he doesn't have to do anything big. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. It says, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see that right there? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, the Bible says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe in 1 Corinthians 1:21. You're there now. Look at verse 21 there. 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says, for after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See that? 1 Corinthians 4:10. We are fools for Christ's sake. The Bible says there, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Are we not despised? Doggone right we are. Paul said, if a man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. 1 Corinthians 3:18. 1 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. When God wanted to mess up the human race, he didn't have to put letters of fire across the sky saying, repent or perish. Nothing of the kind. When God wanted to mess with the human race and make fools out of these scholars, he didn't have to go out of his way to exert himself. God never has to exert himself. When God wants to make fools out of men, you know what he does? He just lets a woman have a baby without a man being involved. I'll explain that one. They've been trying to imitate that ever since. These nuts fooling around with artificial insemination and cloning and trying to transplant this and transplant that. Who are you trying to fool? Come on, man. That God in that Bible makes a man four different ways. God makes a man four different ways. A test tube baby isn't even a good start at it. God can make a person out of just the ground. We see that. God can make a woman out of a man without a woman. God can make a man out of a woman. And God can make a man out of a man and a woman together. Now, I've got a God that can make them four different ways. I mean, if you do manage to counterfeit one of them, you still got three to go. There is no danger in anybody catching up with the Bible. I hear folks say, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Well, that's how it is. I remember listening to Dr. Frank Mesa in one of his sermons. I remember him saying that he had heard a story about this big professor talking about artificial insemination and creating life and doing this and doing that. And he was outside. He had this big crowd. And he was talking and talking. All the Romans want education, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. And he's talking and he's talking. And this little boy walks up. He had a Bible. This little boy walks up there. And this guy's talking. When he's done, he's looking at this little boy at the front. And this little boy is looking at him kind of like, oh, okay. And the little boy, the professor looks at that little boy and he goes, hey, how you doing, young man? What's going on? And that little boy reached under the ground and picked up some dirt and he handed it to that professor and said, let me see you make life out of that. And that's the ignorance that these people are doing. That thing right there, God manifested in the flesh. Do you ever stop to think of what that means? Little baby Jesus needing to touch and needing care. So think about that. That's why this mystery will confound the wise. They can't seem to get it. You know, often imitated but never duplicated. And that's why this Bible is so strong. And on that note, I have to stop. Any questions or comments, folks? Yes, sir.
Is there a